144. Today at 5 o'clock, I hardly use my iPad except for preaching. Today at 5 o'clock, I'm all ready. I'm making sure everything is ready. And I go with my iPad in my backpack and wouldn't turn on. It's dead. So I got 27% on, and I got a little old power pack here. This is Morphe. I hope it doesn't morph on me. Amen. So, amen. So, glad to have you here tonight. Let's all stand. Are you cold? Praise the Lord. You ought to be up here. I'm hot. Man. All right. You want my jacket? Okay. Psalm 144. 15 verses. Psalm 44 is what you call a sequel to Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, David prayed for deliverance from his foes, seemingly in reference to the time that Absalom, of course, was in rebellion against him. And then Psalm 44, the Psalm of Praise, best suited to the time of David, was back, came back to the throne in answer to his prayer. But he's pretty jumpy about it, and he's not really sure how things are going to go. And you'll see some things that are kind of like America today. Some people in America today, they do not appreciate freedom. They don't appreciate law. They don't appreciate the laws that we have so that each one of us can live in safety and peace. And there's a group of people out there that feel they're above the law. And there's a group of people out there that think that they can choose what law they want to obey and choose what law they don't. And David is kind of like that situation. David, you remember now, David is, he's went from a shepherd boy to the music player for Saul to Goliath killer to all of a sudden one of Saul's greatest warriors. All of a sudden David realizes that he is in peril now because he is a quote-unquote a hero. And the stupid girls saying, you know, that Saul killed his 1,000, but he killed the 10,000. That really messed things up, you know. And then he's on the run. He's been, the javelin's been thrown at him. He takes off running. Of course, he after Saul dies, then he becomes the king. And boy, wonderful years. And boy, he straightened things out. He's the one that brought all the 12 tribes together. Never done that before. And he's just, you know, things are really doing amazing things. Well, in his life, of course, you know, he sins with Bathsheba, and God brings that to his, he has to pay for that. And of course, he's paying for it. And one of the things was his son rebelled against him and went out and got all the young guys and all the young people that they were tired of hearing about the Goliath story. And the Philistines, they wanted to hear new stories. And Absalom promised them the world. Couldn't give it to them, but he promised them the world, like a lot of candidates do today. They're promising you everything, free this, free this, free this. You can't be all free because it ain't all free. Somebody's got to pay for that. And, of course, as you read the scriptures, you see that that David finally, Joab kills Solomon. I mean, Absalom, and of course he come back, but there's a lot of other people in the different tribes that don't want him to be king. One of the Benjamites, of course, and some other people, and so he's coming back, and the country is not solidified. It's almost like when we went through our Civil War in the South and the North, and boy, what a tough time that was. And so anyway, that's kind of the idea that comes into this Psalm 144. And let's read it tonight. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And if you gentlemen would like to put above Psalm 144, put Warrior's Psalm. I tell my men as they go to war, go to Saudi Arabia, and they go over to Iraq, and when they went to Afghanistan, I tell them, mark this at the top of that margin there, the Warrior's Psalm. And listen to it. It's very interesting. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hand to war, and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he of whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. I wonder if Solomon didn't pick this one up as he's writing. Vanity is vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. His days are as the shadow that passeth away. He says, that's all life is, just like a shadow, and it's gone. I talked to a man the other day. He says, man, he says, he was 80 years old. I think he was 80 years old. And he told me, he says, man, it just seemed like yesterday I was a teenager. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Some of the guys say, yep, that's those brand new, what are they, fighters, 37s or 35s. Yeah, amen. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children. That strange people means not Jews. They're from other countries, foreigners. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Unto the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. You know, I've always said, and I've heard an old preacher say this, you're immortal until your job is done. God is going to take care of you until your job is done. Why should you worry and complain? Hey, you know what God said to David way back when? He said, hey, you're going to live a long time. You're going to do great things. And he hear many times these words. But he always brings himself back to the covenant of God. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of the... What does that mean?
Foreigners.
That's right. Strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. There you go. He's saying it again. That means that's very important for us. That our sons may be the as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be cornerstones polished after the similitude of the palace, that our garners or granaries may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Boy, I tell you, I about one unscrewed last week when I stayed here. Today I underlined it again. Well, wouldn't that be good in America? They tell me that, what is it, the 16th? They're going to, 37 cities in America, Black Lives Matter, they're going to protest. Minneapolis today, all the 35W was closed. Anarchy. Anarchy. That's all it is. It's anarchy. Listen to this. This is the good thing. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. America will never be great again until we get this back. In God we trust. And God, I pray you bless us now. Help us to divine the scriptures tonight, and rightly so. And Lord, thank you for what you give to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The psalmist divides this psalm into three parts. David had no hesitation whatever to attribute to all to God. There was, for instance, his fame as, blessed be the Lord, my strength, what teaches my hand to war and my fingers to fight. That sounds like a strange beatitude, isn't it? Blessed is the man that, you know, blessed, the Bible talking about the beatitudes, you know, blessed are they that, you know, and so on and so forth. But he said, blessed are them that war. Amen. That sounds like a strange beatitude. It is a long cry from the beatitude that's prayed, blessed are the peacemakers. From the Sermon on the Mount, but blessed indeed at times are those who know how to battle a nation's foes. Many of the time in Britain during the days of World War II, the embattled nation gave thanks to God for a man like Winston Churchill. There can be no doubt that David's fame as a fighter weighed heavily on Absalom, even though he had the bulk of the army with him. Remember now, Absalom has taken over the country. David is running. It is weighed very heavily, too, in the mind of Ahithophel, the traitor, who urged Absalom not to dilly-dally or delay, get after him and take him. But if you understand the story that's in Samuel, you'll find that David sent Hushai to be a spy, you might say, and to give information to Absalom, so Absalom's would be very careful about what he does to his father. He said to Absalom, "Let me now choose 12,000 men." This is Ahithophel. Let me 12,000 men, and I will rise up and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Ahithophel was at one time one of David's friends, one of David's his buddies. And now he's hooked up with the new king, and he said, "Man, let's get after him." But then came Hushai the Archite, and David's friend, a secret agent from that was sent into Absalom's court. And he preached caution and delay, and his secret plan began to gain time for David so that he might consolidate his position and collect his focus. And, of course, that's what saved David, of course. "Thou knowest thy father," he said, "and his men, and they are mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. As thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with his people." He said, "Now listen, you know dad. You know your dad. He's a great warrior. And he's got men with him that are tough guys. You don't want to go after him right now. You better give him a chance." He said, "Because your dad is a man of war. He won't be with the people. He'll be off someplace else looking after people, other things." The counsel of crafty Hushai was put the fear of David into Absalom, and sure enough, it succeeded. Absalom chose to wait until the army was stronger, and Ahithophel, realizing that he didn't have the pull he thought he was, he went home and hung himself. Amazing how people get so stuck on themselves and think that they know everything. And when people won't like it, won't do it, they'll just go kill themselves. How stupid is that? Hey, man, there's more fish to catch. There's more fish to catch. There's more jobs to get. Hang on. Wait. He went home and hung himself. Back on the throne, David took all his victories and put them reverently at the feet of God. Now remember now, David is back at the kingdom now, but he is writing this, and he's concerned about all these things that are going on. He's concerned about the unrest in his 12 tribes. "It wasn't me," David said, "it was the Lord." David attributed the Lord any fame that might go his. He says, listen to verse 2, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me." He said, "It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was God." I had a great conversation with Brother Bugert yesterday, and we were talking about the things that God has done. We haven't done it. God has done it. Boy, you ought to be thankful for that. Amen. David was back on the throne. His people were once again subdued under him. He again sways the scepter as their rightly king. Other people too, as the text perhaps suggests, were hastening to make their place with him. And David attributed it all to God, and the source of his vitality was God. Without God, he said, "I am nothing." It was God who had been his high tower and fortress. It was God who had swept away the threatening clouds of Absalom's rebellion. It was God who trusted in those desperate hours, not in his prowess and not in his skill as a warrior. He trusted, had not come from the veterans that went with him, nor Joab's toughness or tactical skill. David would have us all learn not to trust in our own skills or our own abilities, but to acknowledge that they are all come from God. Any success we ever receive in this life come from Him. Boy, don't forget that. We're just mere mortals. But God, in His magnificent way, allows us to serve Him. I'm glad about that. I'm thrilled about that. But it's not us. It's Him. Every day you make it through, it wasn't because of you. It's because of Him. Every day. We have no idea what happens to us next. Brother Charlie Vest lays over in the hospital in intensive care over in the Philippines tonight. He doesn't know if he's got another day. You don't ever know if you have another day. One of Chad Marsh's friends, a 19-year-old boy, is out boating. And can't find him. I don't know if they found him yet or not. Yes, they did find him. I guess they did. But he's drowned. 19-year-olds are not supposed to die. They do. Little children are not supposed to die, but they do. So every step we take is a given. God gives us each step. And let us be thankful for that. Let us praise the Lord for that. Humanly speaking, it had been touch and go. David's life seemed like the whole life is hung by a hair. He had to be careful yet to touch the touchiness of the tribes, the jealousy of the Ephraims, the resentfulness of the Benjamites. Boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a president of the United States. Well, you all gripe about him, complain about him, but I don't want to be like president. You can't say nothing. That after I preached that thing sermon Sunday, I thought, boy, oh boy, that poor guy. Maybe it's because God turned in my heart to pray for him more. I hope you pray for him more too. One attack has been repelled. Other might easily be brewing and boiling cauldron of the time. We know from the history text that other insurrections were in the air. David had to take firm measures, but that iron hand had to be gloved with velvet. Ascending his throne again, he has a fresh sense of vanity, a transient thing, something that he had already expressed in Psalm 39. He must have brooded over his failure to win the affection of the younger generation that his son had taken away from him. There was a strong reaction against the establishment and the impatience of many of the past glories. The repression of Absalom's rebellion had not modified in the feelings of the young generation. It hadn't changed. They were not old enough to appreciate how much the nation owed to that King David. They were tired of hearing about Goliath. They all, and the rest of it, wanted change. Any change. Even Absalom as a change. You hear that today? I heard that lady on TV the other day say, it's all the police folks, get rid of the police. And you go like, who's running in your house and saving you from your, from the, what do you call it, from a predator? This morning, I'm sorry, I did post a deal where this gal was 911. Anybody see that? 911. And the guy said, hurry, hurry, somebody's in my house. And she says, I'm sorry, we can't come. Do you know what gender they are? Do you know how old they are? Do you know if they're using a gun? Do you know if they're... says, we can't come until we know that. And the guy, all of a sudden, the guy gets beat up. And she answers, 911, can I help you? That's the way the world is. They're so fickle. You call them stupid. You call them imbecile. You call them idiots. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine our city without law enforcement? Can you imagine our America without our military? But there are people out there that want change. They don't care if a candidate should be in jail. They don't care how many lies it's been told. They don't care how many. They just want change. It almost sounds like that was happening in David's time, wouldn't it? You say, you're just picking on all the government. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is what David was going through. It's a crazy time. Remember now, when Daniel wrote the prophecy about the golden head, and then he goes down bronze, and then he goes down steel, and then he goes down to clay. Daniel said that that golden head was the greatest, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. But he said it's going to deteriorate down to the 10 toes, and it's going to be clay. So, in other words, according to the Bible, government is not getting a bit better. It's going to get worse. That does not bless my pea-picking heart, okay? But that's according to the Bible. You can take whatever you want, but I'm going to take what the Bible says. So David brooded over the vanities of things. How insignificant of our existence. Lord, what is man? That thou takest knowledge of him, or the Son of Man, that thou makest account of him. There are two words for men in this verse. First is Adam, which denotes mankind in general. Why should God take knowledge of mankind? After all, there are ranks and orders in the universe that are greater and much more splendid than the human race, wouldn't you say? The second word is Enoch. This word first occurs in Scripture, the story of the flood, in connection with the sons of men having illicit liaison with the daughters of men, so that the progeny was born which became famous on earth. Men of renown, men of the name, as the expression suggests. Enoch is always used as a bad sense in Scripture. Morally, it stands for a man who is his frailty and his weakness. It comes from the root word to be sick. It is to be wretched or weak. It denotes a man's inability. It shows that man has neither physical strength nor capability of moral goodness. So why should God take account of man? And the answer is, yet he does. In spite of our insignificance, in spite of our fallen condition, God does take us into account. Go out on your porch at night when it's dark and look up to the skies and go, wow! How could God think of a little old flea like me? Amen. A little speck of dust. But he does. He loves me. He loved me so much he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross to save this old wretched farm boy's soul. Hallelujah, glory to God. He cares about me. He cares about you. He cares about everything. He cares about every breath that you take. He cares about every tear that you cry, because the Bible said he bottles them up. It puts them in a bottle, our tears. He's concerned about us. It must be a matter of ceaseless wonder to the angels. The angels see everything. They're going like, are you kidding me? C.S. Lewis brings out in the book The Screwtape Letters. If you get a chance to read it, it's kind of interesting. He pictures Screwtape describing human beings as a disgusting vermin. And has his senior devil expressed not only amazement but also shuddering abhorrence at the astonishing fact that God likes people. Can you imagine? God loves us. David has awed by himself. He was former haunted by the fearful moral lapse that he had with Bathsheba. And many of the Psalms hint he has only recently come through a terrible illness which brought it down in the gates of grave. Back on the throne, he expresses a healthy respect for the terrible weakness of human race. He is aware of the vanity and emptiness of all the things for which man struggles and strives in light of the fact that man is Enos, after all. I'm going to stop there because I know what time it is. I got so much for you. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. It just hits what's happening today in America and the crazy stuff going on. If we don't have people obey the law and people just do what they want to do, our lives are in danger. We're in danger. And when a man chooses to do what he wants to do or what his law is, hey, do that at home. I have a grand,